Greetings to every one of you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his lifeblood so that through faith in him we might enjoy everlasting life. We're turning our attention to God's holy word as it is recorded in the 22nd chapter of the gospel according to St. Luke, verses 31 and 32. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Thank you for these words of truth, O Lord. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. If you travel the countryside and see a number of the old country churches especially, you'll see tall spires that way. And if you look closely, a lot of times at the top of those spires might be even a rooster weathervane. Over in Latvia, that's a very common custom. We're in fellowship with the Confessional Lutheran Church of Latvia. And I happened to be there one time, one of the churches there at Ozelniki, I believe it was, not far from Riga. And they were hoisting one of the weather vanes, rooster weather vanes, to the top of the peak of that church, that new church building. And as they were doing that, we were watching the boom truck do it. I know that the pastor who was gathering, it was an informal group of people there from the church that day, and he said, you know, that's always got twofold significance for us all as Christians. And one is, of course, that since the rooster crows right before dawn, we ought to be ready. Ready, of course, for when the time comes that our Lord will return in glory. And then he said, and of course, because it is a weather vane, we don't want to be shifting back and forth in the wind that way, shifting according to whatever the drift is of society and so on when it comes to our faith. He said, we don't want to be, of course, like Peter, when we know the statement was made of him too, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. Our Lord Jesus is referring to this incident, isn't he, right in this text before us. He gives a loving warning to Peter that way. And we're really getting a chance to pull the curtain back and to take a look, as was the case with Job that way too, of some dialogue going on between God and Satan here. Jesus says Satan had asked to sift Peter as wheat. The picture here, of course, is wheat and chaff being separated in the sifter that way, the sieve, and it's going to be used for one's own purposes. We think of the severity of the test that way, the agitation going back and forth. And certainly we see this with Peter. We know how we're assuming that that was such a strong temptation, of course, for Peter, that actually we're even assuming from what that's told us in the text that he actually fell away from faith. Not just sinned, but actually fell away from faith. We assume that because our Lord uses the word returned. It's strong in the Greek language that way. He says, when you've returned, then go and strengthen your brethren, and so on. We know that we may wonder, how could it be that God would allow this to happen this way? The sifting of Satan. Well, it's not the sifting of Satan that was a sin. If so, we got to remind ourselves that our Lord Jesus Christ, he let himself, after 40 days of fasting there, let himself out into the desert. The Holy Spirit led him out that way to be tempted by Satan, to be sifted himself. But we do know in the case of Peter that even though he falls, the Lord was going to quickly restore him that way. Now in our catechism, maybe you've learned too, if you've gone through a course that way, that the word temptation can be used in two different ways. One is to tempt to sin, and of course, God never was going to be behind that. He's never going to tempt one to sin. He's not the author of evil. But we also use the word in a way to describe trials or tests of our faith. And here we think of the picture of our loving Heavenly Father, his gracious attitude toward us, and how he wants to put us through trial for a good reason. He wants us to grow stronger in our trust in him, to grow stronger in our faith. We can picture the situation, and maybe you've heard that story before, of a, a father out in the backyard with his little five-year-old son, and they're moving big rocks. And he's even got a big crowbar out there with him to try to help move some of these small boulders that way. And the little boy thinks that he could do it. Dad, he sees his dad moving these things. I think I can do that. So the dad allows him to try it. Son, go ahead. Okay, try it. Are you using all your might? Are you using all your strength? Yes, Dad, I think I am. I am. And he says, are you sure? And he gives him even the crowbar. Are you sure that you're using all your strength? Oh, yes, Dad. Can't you see? I'm really working hard. I'm using all my strength. And then the father says to him, no, son, you're not. I've been standing right here next to you. I'm your loving father, and you haven't asked me to help you at all as you've been trying to move that stone. Our Heavenly Father has us go through trials. And when these trials do come, whether it's because of the sifting of Satan that way or whether just the evil around us in the world, and you know how the world is always trying to get us to go along with its immoral positions and so on. No matter what it is, we always pray, don't we, as we do in the Lord's Prayer. It's important for us to pray, and lead us not into temptation. Testing? Yes. You know, we would really pray, lead us, Lord, into testing, into trial, if need be, because we know God will know about strengthening my faith, how important that is. But don't lead us into a situation, Lord, where we're going to fall into misbelief, despair, other shameful sin and vice. But also we're praying, too, that if it happens, that we, like Peter, fall, that we want to be restored, Lord. Heavenly Father, please restore me and restore me quickly, and then use me as your servant to go and strengthen others. Tests are necessary. You've probably heard that in physics class, too. I think I did. I wasn't so sure I liked that either at that time. But spiritually, God uses tests, and they're vital for us in our life, these trials that we go through, because he's always using them to turn us toward his promises. It's the promises in Holy Scripture, these wonderful gospel promises, all of them connected really to Christ this way, that continually lift us up and strengthen us. Two questions come to mind for us when we have these challenges before us. And that is, how is God using this situation? What is Satan trying to do with this difficulty that I'm facing here? You and I know that Satan has one big desire, and that's always to drive a wedge between us and our God. And more importantly, he wants to tear us away from something that's right at the heart and center of the Bible, that is the chief thing for all of us that we treasure as Christians. He wants to tear us away from the gracious forgiveness of sins, the certainty that we have the forgiveness of sins in Christ, and also the assurance that we're going to have eternal life in heaven through faith in Christ. That's what he's really after. God, on the other hand, uses the tests to have us always focus more on his mercy, his love, his strength, his way of handling things for us in life. What's challenging you? Maybe even right at this very moment, what's challenging you in your faith life? In the Large Catechism, Luther said it this way: some have more frequent and severe temptations than others. Youth, for example, are tempted chiefly by the flesh. Older people are tempted by the world. Others who are concerned with spiritual matters are tempted by the devil. Remember how our Lord also in the Garden of Gethsemane had warned Peter again there. He had said to him, watch and pray. The spirit is willing. The flesh is weak. Satan works hard on Christians. He doesn't have to work hard on unbelievers, obviously. He's got them like in his back pocket that way. He's got them where he wants them to be. But on Christians, he will work very hard. And so he takes something, for example, in the Scriptures that we know God has clearly stated, and particularly maybe in the matter of sin, and he tries to minimize that for us so that we don't really think of wanting to confess that particular sin for our life, whatever it may be. But then what happens? Well, if he doesn't succeed there, he'll turn around, he'll use another ruse, and he'll try to get us to see, ah, you have done that, you should be ashamed of yourself, filled with guilt, and so much does he want you to be filled with guilt over it that he doesn't want you to think there could be any way possible that you could ever have forgiveness for your sin before the Lord. But the very Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ, who gives Peter this loving warning right here, he is the one who already himself went through severe temptations, didn't he? He did this, and remember, he did it not just only to show us how to have the proper artillery to fight against temptations when they come our way, and that is, it is written, it is written, it is written. Remember our Lord that way when the temptations came. But not just as an example for us. He did it because he was doing it in your place and mine. He's doing it as our substitute. He defeats the devil right out there on the plain for all of us. The reason the Son of God appears, it says in Scripture, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. And he was indeed tempted in all points like as we are, and yet was certainly without sin. Our Savior substitute then, of course, took all of our guilt and the punishment that we have been deserving before our God, because we've often fallen before our Lord into tempted into sin, maybe even fallen from the faith. But our Lord has promised that through what he did for us at Calvary's cross in pouring out his holy precious blood, not only the sins of the past and the sins of the present, but the sins of the future as well, and all of our sins, including even the sins of maybe having fallen from the faith, have been fully atoned for before the Almighty God, because this is the Son of God himself who went to the cross for us, for you, for me, and for all people. He has atoned for your sins, dear friend. Our Lord Jesus is certainly far superior, far stronger, far craftier, too, than Satan. Satan, as crafty as he is, and he will try very much to lure us. He knows the proper lure to use on us. Each one of us has one that's flashy for ourselves that way, to try to get us to take the bait and so on, his bait, what he wants to do. But we need to remind ourselves of something here. And I want to refer you back to an old illustration that was given by one of the ancient church fathers. I think it was Gregory of Nyssa. And he talked about how Satan himself was overcome, out-tricked and out-baited by Christ through the hook of the cross. As Satan took the bait of Christ's humanity on that hook, as he was trying to devour that, thinking that he had devoured the world's Savior, because he saw so much blood there and the mangled flesh and so on, it was really through that hook of the cross, actually, that he himself was absolutely defeated for you, for me, and for all people. It was because he had forgotten that in that humanity there at the cross, that as mangled as it looked, was also the full divinity. The God-man was dying for the sins of the world. And Christ's empty tomb right now stands always as the trophy case for you and me and for all people. Peter, as you know, was restored not only in his faith, but he was even restored in his apostleship that way. And what did he go on to do? Just as the Lord said, go strengthen the brethren. You know how he preached a powerful sermon at Pentecost. You know how he got up and spoke to the people there at Cornelius' house, the Gentiles that were gathered there. All other things could be mentioned about Peter this way. But then don't forget he wrote two epistles. And in the first epistle, remember what he says there that is a great strength for you and me and all people. He says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. talk about encouragement and strength for us. May God fill us with the proper confidence to overcome temptations, because our confidence is always and only in Christ himself, who overcame all temptations for us. And God promises this. In Scripture it says he is faithful. He will not test you beyond what you can bear, but when you are tested, he'll also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. That way out, dear friends, is always word and sacrament, because that's how we have Christ brought right to our souls. May God bless us all for Jesus' sake. Amen. We pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, inasmuch as the adversary, the devil, does continually afflict us, and as a roaring lion walks about seeking to devour us, we're asking you, for the sake of the suffering and death of your Son, Jesus, to help us by the grace of the Holy Spirit and to strengthen our hearts by your word, that our enemy may not prevail over us, but that we may evermore abide in your grace and be preserved unto everlasting life. Through the same your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one true God, now and forever. Amen.